John chapter 1. The message today is the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. I have to read several scriptures, so follow with them and see their connection. John 1, first of all. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now here is something that is remarkable. If you look at verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. The same words are in verse 17 when it says, grace and truth was made or came into being by Jesus Christ. Literally, grace and truth became through Jesus Christ. Now, Luke 22, verse 19, our Savior has just finished celebrating the Passover, and immediately it says in verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, even that which is shed for you. And now Romans 9. Verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is speaking about literal Israel, the Jews, and it says in verse 4, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Now verse 11, chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And our last scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. The Gentiles in the flesh are called uncircumcision, and the Jews are called the circumcision. And he says in verse 12, concerning the Gentiles, 2:12, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition. And look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to them that were nigh, Israel. For through him we both have our access in one spirit unto the Father. So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And chapter 3, here is the mystery that has been revealed in verse 6, to wit that the Gentiles, not only are they fellow citizens, but they are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that you tell us in your word. Let us know that they would never enter our minds, but we are thankful that in the minds of those with whom you were working, your followers, your word filled their mind, and by thy Spirit's guidance, they recorded it, and we've read from it this morning. And we desire to know what your scriptures teach us about the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And we shall be blessed by this as your Spirit empowers and prepares the hearts and understanding of those who are listening. And so we desire thy blessing upon us today. We are sad for those who have lost loved ones, and we think of those who are sick. Remember them, our God, and bless them in their bodies and in their hearts. And we pray, our Father, that you will bless us today in the study of the Word. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was not able to take up all the covenants with you, but I've taken up 4. This is the 4th. And the covenant last week was the Mosaic covenant. And conveniently, in John 1:17, the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant are brought together. They're spoken of this way. The law was given by Moses. That's the Mosaic covenant. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is the new covenant. You must remember that. And this is why I never on a Lord's Day morning would choose the subjects to teach people and make them think, but you must think today for this reason. At times, when I speak about the law, when I speak about the covenant with Moses, when I speak about the commandments, I'm talking about the same thing. The law, the commandments, Moses, covenant that he made, they're all the same thing. And in like manner, when I speak of the new covenant, when I speak of grace and truth, when I speak of justification by faith, when I speak of the gospel, I'm speaking about the new covenant. Understand that. Whenever we're telling you truths, it does not say these are truths associated with the covenant, but all the things that I've mentioned, grace and truth, justification by faith, the gospel of the grace of God, all of these things are the new covenant and the truths that are associated with this new covenant. Just as the Ten Commandments, all the precepts, and all the injunctions given by God under the law, that is the old covenant. So, how many covenants we may have had up until now, we come to the new covenant, and that is the most important covenant. Because all the other covenants culminate in this covenant, and apart from the new covenant, all the promises made in the other covenant could not possibly be fulfilled. You say, how is that? God promised Abraham that he was justified by faith, that his sins were forgiven. God himself has told us that apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so all the promises that God made to others were contingent upon the coming of Jesus Christ and his bearing in his own body our sins upon the tree. And so this new covenant is the final covenant because the other covenants were temporary in one degree, but this covenant is eternal. You had many priests in the Old Testament because they could not continue. You had to have more covenants given after the Old Testament because it says the law made nothing perfect. And so how could God be satisfied in dealing with the world and providing salvation and joy forever? How could he be satisfied with something that made nothing perfect? But there is one thing that makes something perfect, and that is the gospel of the grace of God, the new covenant. And so for that reason, I want you to understand that when Christ came, the covenant was not in existence. But I read you the two scriptures, one of them describing that covenant, and the other one giving the institution of that covenant. It describes it first in John 1:17. It says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 22. He took bread and he broke it and he gave to the disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he took the cup after supper and he said this. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, at that moment, Christ in symbol gave us the picture of the new covenant that was made with whom? We'll see in a moment. But at that time, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. There was a specific time when Moses made the covenant with the children of Israel. And now Christ is making the new covenant with some, and we have to ascertain with whom Christ is making that covenant. Now I wonder if you have ever noticed this, that in Matthew and Mark, when the covenant is made, the Savior says, this is my blood which is shed for many. But it says in Luke chapter 22, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. You say, well, there's a big difference when he speaks of those that were at the table and he said, my blood is shed for you. And so if we desired, we could say, then, only with those apostles of Christ was this blood of the covenant made. It was ratified with them. I'm so thankful that Matthew and Mark tell us that more were included in that covenant than just the apostles, because he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many. You say, well, that's good. That's more than the apostles, but how many are included in that word? It includes all mankind, and I will show you that in a moment. It says this. In Romans chapter 5, it speaks about the sin of Adam, and it said, by his disobedience, the many were made sinners. When Adam sinned, the many died. Now tell me, how many does many mean there? You say, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so how many does many mean there? You say many means all. And here, when the Savior says, this is my blood of the new covenant that is shed for many, how many are included? All mankind. Now, it makes no difference, and some people would contend that the covenant was just made with Israel. And unless I've read you Ephesians chapter 2, and I could have read you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if I'd only read what I read to you in Romans 9 and Romans 11, you would think that this covenant, as the one with Moses and Israel, so this covenant was made with Israel. Because it says in Romans chapter 9, these Jews, Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, it says, to them belongs the covenants. Now, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because the covenant each time was repeated, and then you come to Moses, and then you come to the Levitical covenant, and then you come to the Davidic covenant, tell me one of those that did not mean the Jews. You say, all of them are Jews. And it says that the covenants belong to them. All the covenants are to Israel. And it says in Romans 11 that I'm going to make a covenant with Judah and Israel. So you say, there it is. And some people say the covenant that Christ made at this Last Supper, this covenant was made with Israel. Well, it makes no difference for this reason. As the covenant was made with Abraham, he told Abraham all that he was going to do for him, and then he added, and in thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And so if God makes the covenant with Abraham, and with that covenant, I, as a Gentile nation, a family of the earth, am blessed, I'm satisfied. The benefits of the covenant still come to me, and so it is immaterial. And it says in Romans also, we are partakers of the root and of the fatness. And so if Abraham is the root and the fatness, and all the blessings come through him, but they come through him to me, I rejoice, because the blessings still come to me. But I read to you in Ephesians chapter 2 the truth of the matter before Christ came and established this new covenant. It says this, that at the time we Gentiles were strangers from the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were strangers from the covenant, and so no covenant was ever made with us. But it says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition. And it says this, we are now fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so now, it is not that we are strangers any more. We have been taken in as proselytes, but we are fellow citizens, fellow members, fellow partakers of the body, fellow partakers of every blessing of God through the gospel. And the gospel, I told you, is another word for the new covenant. And so it is evident to me that yes, when Christ said, this is my blood which is shed for many, it included all mankind. For this reason, I will show you from what it says in Hebrews about the covenant. It says that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, the word mediator only is used twice concerning Christ. Once outside of the epistle to the Hebrews, where it's used three times. Now, listen. It says he is the mediator of a new covenant. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Christ is the mediator between God and men, and he would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Christ is not the mediator alone of the Jews in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but he is the mediator of all men, and God wants all men to be saved, and therefore our hearts can rejoice. Listen to this. It says in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so if I ask you, the sins of the whole world were handled and dealt with by whom? You say, Jesus Christ. The whole world, well, whom does that include? You say, the same people that are spoken of in John 3:16 when it says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God's intention in this new covenant is not only to embrace the Jews and fulfill the promises that he made to them, but it's to embrace all mankind, the world included. And I've shown you from 1 Timothy 2 and 1 John 2 that he is the propitiation not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And if that's so, if his blood was shed for the whole world, then this covenant that is demonstrated and illustrated in that cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It represents that Christ's blood is shed for the whole world. Now, this is the only difficulty. And some people have failed to understand, thinking that because the blood of Christ has been shed, and it says that the blood of Christ has been shed for the whole world, it means that the whole world is saved. But the scriptures never teach that. I want you to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ that is capable of taking away all sin will take away not one sin unless a sinner trusts in that precious blood for the cleansing from his sins. This is what men fail to understand. They think that since Christ died for sins, therefore everybody is forgiven. All their sins are gone. But the Bible never teaches that. It speaks about those that obey not the gospel. Then there is the gospel, which is the new covenant, but there are demands in that gospel. It says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, repent and turn from your sins. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The gospel is not salvation free for man doing nothing, but God insists that man obey the gospel that says, repent. And the gospel demands that man believe in Jesus Christ, who is the author of that gospel. And therefore, the fact that Christ's blood has been shed will do nothing for you. It can do something for all mankind. It will do nothing for any man unless he obeys the gospel, unless he believes the gospel. And so this is a serious thing, that God has made provision for the forgiveness of the whole world. And yet if man does not accept that provision, does not believe, he will be lost. He will perish. But it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all men should be saved. And what holds you back from being saved is your obedience to the gospel. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so this is the truth that's set forth in the scriptures. And I've only given you the scriptures because what I think is of no consequence. All right. Here is what is so remarkable. That the word covenant, diatheke, occurs 33 times in the New Testament, and most of the occurrences are in the Epistle to the Hebrews. You have it mentioned one time in Matthew, once in Mark, twice in Luke, and then you don't have the word covenant mentioned at all in the Gospel of John, but when it speaks about grace and truth, that is the new covenant. You do not have the institution of the Lord's Supper mentioned in the Gospel of John, but when the Lord Jesus at that table, as we are told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did institute the Lord's Supper, it is there, but John does not mention it. And then you will find it twice in the book of Acts. You will find it twice in the book of Romans. You will find it in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and then it completely stops in all the other books except the book of Hebrews, a passing reference to the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Revelation. But all the other references are in the epistle to the Hebrews. And we can rejoice in that because when God's Word itself interprets God's Word, that interpretation is infallible. And therefore, read in Hebrews about this new covenant, and your heart will be grounded in the truth, and you'll be immovable if you read what God says about this new covenant. Now, let me tell you a few things about it. It's described in this threefold way. It is spoken of as a new covenant. It is spoken of as a better covenant with better promises. And it is spoken of as an eternal covenant. You say, so it's new, and it is better, and it is eternal. Yes, that's the threefold way that it's described in the Epistle to the Hebrews. But there is a man in the Epistle to the Hebrews that is vitally connected with that covenant, and he is Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says this concerning him. He is the surety of the covenant. He is the mediator of the covenant. He is the sacrifice of the covenant. He is the high priest of the covenant. He is the author and finisher of the covenant. He is the great shepherd of that new covenant. All of these things are centered in Jesus Christ. And so without Jesus Christ, there is no covenant. And what makes it new and better and eternal is the fact is that that covenant is centered in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, two things. If I ask you this, who made peace by the blood of his cross? You would say, Jesus. Who is our peace? You say, Jesus. So not only did he make peace, but he is our peace. And not only is Jesus Christ the one who makes this covenant, but this covenant is centered completely in him. Apart from him, there is no covenant. And it's all centered in him. And that is why the Epistle to the Hebrews goes to such lengths describing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are some of the things it tells us about the Savior. First of all, it tells us he is the surety of this covenant. A surety is a guarantor. He is the one who leaves no doubt that what God has promised is going to come to pass because he is the surety for the covenant. If any one of you were spoken of as a surety for the covenant, we would all perish. But Jesus Christ is the only one who is the surety of the covenant. Because if David were the surety of the covenant, we would perish. If Abraham were, if Moses were, if they were the surety, because they have nothing with which to guarantee all these exceeding great and precious promises that have been made of God. There is only one who can be surety for the covenant, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what we are told in chapter 7, that he is the surety of this covenant. What does it mean? Do you remember in the little epistle to Philemon about that slave who had stolen, wronged his master, run away, and now the apostle Paul is his advocate and he sends him home. And he says this to the man against whom he sinned. He said, if he hath wronged thee at all, or if he owes you anything, he says, put that to my account. I, Paul, write with my own hand, I will pay it. And so he sends a slave home and here is Philemon, and he wonders about this slave and his worthiness. And Paul says, if he's wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, he says, put that to my account. I will pay it. And the Apostle Paul says, I have to remind you this, that all that you're ever going to amount to in the future, all that you're ever going to be, is because I led you to Christ, and therefore I want you to do this for me. I will be the guarantor. I will be the surety for this runaway slave. I tell you that he's saved and he's profitable now to me and to you. I am surety for this man. And what God has told us about Jesus Christ concerning all of you sinners without hope of enduring to the end. He says this, my son is surety for you, and then I cannot fail because he is my guarantor that I'm going to heaven. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so we are safe in the hands of the Father and of the Son, and he is our surety, and this surety is involved in the new covenant. Any covenant God made with anyone else, he made a covenant with Noah, and Noah is found drunk at the end of his life. And he makes a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham is trying to deceive Pharaoh when he goes down concerning his wife. He made a covenant with Moses, and Moses in anger smote the rock, and he did not get into the promised land. He made a covenant with David, and David sins with Bathsheba. There is no one with whom he can make a covenant that can be surety except Jesus Christ our Lord, and he is our surety. And so all is well. Now, he is the surety, and the covenant is new in contrast to that old covenant. Concerning the Old Testament, the law of Moses, it says it's old, it's nigh unto vanishing away. Why? Because when Christ came, and when Christ instituted this new covenant, the old covenant was of no validity anymore. Let me show you how the new covenant is better. For hundreds of years, Aaron and his descendants offered blood upon the altar, year after year after year, and not one sin was ever taken away. But when Jesus Christ, it said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. It says the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had made one offering for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting. Why? Because what Aaron could not do, nor his sons that came year after year, generation after generation, what they could never do, Jesus Christ, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that is why the old covenant is of no importance in the sense of taking away sin anymore. That is why the new covenant is better. And let me tell you a few of these things. He is not only the surety of the new covenant, but he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is in perfect rapport with the Father and with mankind. Inasmuch as the children are sharers of flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, and might rescue all of us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. He's partaken of our humanity, and so he is a mediator between God, and he is God manifest in the flesh, and he is man. And so he is that perfect mediator. Surety, yes, the mediator of the new covenant. And also, he is the sacrifice of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was made for Abraham in Genesis 15, it was the blood of an animal, not of Abraham. And also, when Moses offered blood and sprinkled it upon the book and the people, it was the blood of animals. But when this covenant was made, it was not the blood of an animal, but it was the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. His is the blood of the covenant, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and that blood is eternal in its efficacy. Yes, He is the sacrifice himself, the blood sacrifice, whereas in that way it is superior. He is the high priest. He sees to it that all that God intends for his people to be, he maintains their standing in heaven because he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he will guide us safely home. And so Jesus Christ is all in all, and Jesus Christ is our covenant, and Jesus Christ is our peace, and we need nothing else. And that is enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, and in his time he took bread and he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Our Father, how great is that covenant in the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is new, it is better, it is eternal. It is never in need of any improvement or addition. We are thankful, our Father, for this new covenant that's been made by your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we are so sad to think that the efficacy of that covenant that could be for all mankind is only for those that obey the gospel, that believe the gospel, that obey when you call them by the gospel, our God. And so by thy Spirit, would you do that today? Because, Father, if all the wonderful things are in store for those who do believe, then all the opposite things are in store for those who neglect so great salvation, who trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing and do despite to the Spirit of grace. And so, Father, by thy Spirit, work upon hearts and let them say, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I want him to be my mediator of that new covenant. And so you accomplish this by your Spirit, we pray. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.